page 668. Page 668, Proverbs 31, verses 10 to the end. Page 668. John T has asked us to listen out for the different types of work mentioned in this text. The different types of work. A wife of noble character, who can find? She is worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. She selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. She is like the merchant ships, bringing her food from afar. She gets up while it is still night. She provides food for her family and portions for her female servants. She considers a field and buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her tasks. She sees that her trading is profitable and her lamp does not go out at night. In her hands, she holds the distaff and grasps the spindle with her fingers. She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. When it snows, she has no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. She makes covering for her bed. She is clothed in fine linen and purple. Her husband is respected at the city gate, where he takes his seat among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies the merchants with sashes. She is clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children arise and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Honor her for all that her hands have done, and let her works bring her praise at the city gate.
Thank you, Andrew, for reading that so well. You'll need this sheet rather than Proverbs 31. We'll be referring to it very briefly, but our main bit of time is spent looking at these proverbs on the sheet. So make sure... Has anyone not got a sheet? Some guys at the front. James is going to come and serve you well. Just a few in the front. I think we might be happy now. Anyone else not got a sheet? Thanks very much, James. Cheers. Wonderful. We continue our series in Proverbs looking at this topic of work. Most of us spend most of our time at work, so it's obviously an important one. So let's pray for God's help as we come to this topic. Father, we thank you that work was your idea, and so you know how to do it in a way that is both enjoyable and satisfying for us and honouring to you. And we pray that you'll teach us that this evening, that we might please you in all that we do. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Two questions as we start. The first is this. At the end of a day, as your head hits the pillow, at the end of a week, as you crack open the bottle of Coke or maybe something more exciting, as you look back at the end of a lifetime of work, what makes good work? What makes a good day's work or a good week's work or a good career of work? I wonder how you'd answer that question. Second question. Excuse me. I did maths at uni, so this is how my mind works. Bear with me. Where would you put yourself on this diagram? So if this axis is what God thinks of your work, this is work that he loves, this is work that he's not that fussed with. If this is work that we don't like, or work that we're excited about, where would you put yourself on? Does this make sense? Can you see it? So, for instance, if you love your job, and you think your job is a job that excites God, that God's really passionate about, you put yourself up here. So maybe the Apostle Paul's up here. God's about bringing people to know his son and to have forgiveness and relationship through him. The Apostle Paul loves his job, and God is passionate about what Paul does. So Paul would put himself there. And say a first century slave whose job is to clean the toilets of the slave who looks after his master. He hates his job. And he thinks, what does God think about my job? I'm just cleaning the toilet of a slave who looks after a really horrible man. Maybe God's not that impressed with his job. He'll put his job here. Does that make sense? Okay, Annika's with me now. Good. Where would you put your job? God loves it. I love it. God's not that fussed. I'm not that fussed. Maybe you're down here. You'd say, I love my job. I'm not sure if it's at the very heart of what God's doing. It's all right, pays the bills, but not sure. Or I'm sure God loves my job. I'm helping people, it's good, it's kind of contributing to society, it's great, but I don't like it. I guess if you're here, you might be feeling low-level guilt. Maybe I'm not doing the right thing. Maybe there are more helpful things I can be doing. Maybe you're here and you feel a bit of resentment. I know I'm doing a good thing, but it doesn't pay very much. It's not very exciting. Where would you put yourself on this? We'll come back to it. As I said, we're in Proverbs. And Proverbs is Solomon writing to his son about how to rule in Israel, although it's applicable wider than that. And it's getting nitty-gritty. How do we do God's will in the nitty-gritty? It's written mainly for people who know God, but it's written by God who made the world, and so it's applicable to more people than just Christians. It's complex. We have to take all of the Proverbs together and see how they interact. But it's simple. Often, sometimes simplistic. Just general statements about how the world works. But before we dive in, we have to define what work is. I think as we look at Proverbs 31, we have to say work is doing something productive, which is usually for money. Do you notice what the amazing woman did? She was looking after her house and her family. She was producing, giving hospitality. She seemed to be an estate agent and a seamstress. She was doing all sorts of things. And it all came under the title work. I think of it like this. If you could pay someone else to do it, it's probably work. So if you're at home with the kids, you can pay someone else to do that. That's work. If you're looking after someone, that's work. If you're trading fixed asset bonds, as someone I was speaking to today, that's work. And the big message of Proverbs, I believe, is that the Lord loves all hard, honest work. The Lord loves all hard, on this work. And that's fairly simple. I'm going to spend a few moments to persuade you that that's what Proverbs is saying, but it's not particularly complicated, and I hope you see it's pretty evident from these verses. But I think as we see that that's not just a part of what God's saying, but it's practically all of what God says, both in Proverbs and in the whole of the Bible, I think we'll see it's got revolutionary implications. So first of all, the Lord loves all hard work. Or actually, it's more negative than that, as we'll see. The Lord basically says, don't be lazy. Don't be lazy. I spent some time in a foreign country. I can't remember whether it was Brazil or Uganda, but it was a foreign country, it was a hot country. And it's interesting to see the government's kind of road safety campaign. What they would do, they would leave mangled cars that had obviously been in horrific crashes just at the side of the road where it crashed, which seemed to be a bit of a hazard for me. So I was looking at this kind of car crash as I was kind of in the car, and maybe the driver was doing the same. But the idea is kind of obvious, isn't it? That could be you. That could be you. And it's quite sobering seeing these cars kind of absolutely wrecked by their crashes. And that's Solomon's attitude as he teaches his son about work. Let me just read the first one to you. I'll get you to read the second one. So we're on the sheet, don't be lazy. Proverbs 24, verse 30. I went past the field of a sluggard, past the vineyard of someone who has no sense. Thorns had come up everywhere. The ground was covered with weeds, and the stone wall was in ruins. I applied my heart to what I observed and learned a lesson from what I saw. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a thief, and scarcity like an armed man. He says it's pathetic. Look at his house. Look at his life. And his house is a proverb for his life, and his house is a mess. It's overridden. He's sleeping his way to ruin. The sluggard. Later he says it's practically comical. Just read the next couple of verses for me, please, and see how Solomon describes him. See him on his bed, turning this way, turning that way, trying to get comfortable. As he goes to eat, he can't even be bothered to bring his hand back. How lazy can you be? And let's get clear at this point. This person isn't ill, whether physically or emotionally or mentally. This person's not looking for work. They're just bone idle. End of the second group, end of the verses in Chapter 26. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven people who answer discreetly. He thinks he's so clever, but actually he's a fool. He's a fool. The reason why is the life of a sluggard is no life at all. It says it's an annoying life, 10:26. As vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eye are sluggards to those who send them. You tell them to go and do an errand or do their job. It comes back half done, if done at all. So you have to do it yourself. It's just annoying. You're annoying to people, like smoke in the eyes. Not just that, it's a hard life. 15:19, the way of a sluggard is blocked with thorns, but the path of the upright is a highway. If you've been broke at any time, you'll know it's hard not being able to do the things that you want to do or even need to do because you haven't got the money. It's hard when you have no opportunities to change your situation. It's hard when no one trusts you to do anything. It's a hard life. The way of a sluggard is blocked with thorns. It's annoying, it's hard. It's a life of fantasy. Look at these next two verses. Sluggards do not plow in season. So at harvest they look but find nothing. Those who work their land will have abundant food, but those who chase fantasies have no sense. If you don't work the land, you won't eat. And in an agrarian society, where lots of people work the land in order to eat, was the case that if you don't work, you don't get food. It's pretty hard to starve in this country these days, but the principle still stands. The way God's wired this world is that if you don't work, because you just remain idle, you shouldn't eat. Paul says the same thing in 2 Thessalonians. If they don't work, they shouldn't eat. And that's the way that it should be. And it's because of the kindness of our government and our society that that's not the case at the moment. But that's the way the world has been wired. And Solomon says, if you're going to ignore this, you're living in a fantasy world. If you think you're going to eat without working, you're living in a fantasy world. You're chasing fantasies. You have no sense. Work hard, Solomon says. Don't be lazy. Look at the sluggard. Look at his life. Look at her life. If you're lazy, that could be you. And so this raises a few questions in our minds. Questions for parents. Parents, are we preparing our children for reality, or are we indulging them? If you don't work, you shouldn't eat. Are we preparing them for reality? Maybe attaching pocket money to chores, or maybe just giving them chores? Or are we indulging them? Adults, those of us who are able to work, are you feeling tired? Often when you ask someone, how are you? Tired is the answer. It's a pretty good answer, actually. If you're working hard, you're going to be tired. I remember someone saying to a group of students, we were telling them about work, and one of the first things he says is, you're always going to be tired. If you're working hard, you're going to be tired. Are you not tired? Maybe there's some questions there. Well, Proverbs is saying we've all got a choice, either between hard work or hard life. You can choose either hard work or a hard life. It's up to you. Don't be lazy. Work hard, Solomon says. Second point, he says, don't take shortcuts. We're on page 2. Put your hand up if you've watched any of the series on BBC One, McMafia. It's a kind of drama series. Some of us have watched it, okay. Don't worry if you haven't. It's pretty gruesome. It tells the tale of a guy called Alex Goodman and his reluctant entry into the underworld of the mafia. It's based on an actual non-fiction book. I found it kind of gripping and terrifying in equal measure. And I think, basically, because it's an illustration of our first verse here, a fool finds pleasure in wicked schemes. A fool finds pleasure in wicked schemes. You see him, he's got, in many ways, kind of a lovely life, a wonderful life, a wife, family, career, they're about to have a kid, and he gives it all up. Slightly reluctantly, but eventually kind of willingly, in order to be part of the underworld, essentially. I won't spoil it for you if you haven't seen it. But as he doesn't, and as his life unravels in front of you, you think, why? Why would you play the system? Why would you abuse the system? Fools get involved in wicked schemes. Fools aren't honest. Why? Well, again, I want you to do some work. Look at the three verses we have underneath there. The reason why is because the end of someone who gets involved in this kind of stuff is the end of these three, literally the end of the sentences. Look at these sentences. How do things end up for this person? Just have a read. They don't end well, do they? They're found out. And if you haven't been found out yet, you're always in fear of being found out, which is almost as bad. And not just found out, but their mouth ends up full of gravel. What was once so exciting and so delicious and so thrilling has now become painful and humiliating and embarrassing. And they end up in deeper sin, and eventually dead. It's almost like they've earned it. And the reason why is because this is the way that God has wired, he's woven this principle into the fabric of his creation. It will not end well if you don't live an honest life. And we ask the question, why? Why is that? And the reason why is because the great weaver, God, hates dishonesty. There's a really strong word that the Bible uses for stuff that God particularly hates. So as you're reading through the Old Testament law, you'll see God particularly hates kind of deviation from his sexual norm of one man and one woman in a lifelong union, and that's a place of kind of sex. And he particularly hates people kind of bowing down to other gods. It's the word that I think it's the King James Version used to translate as an abomination. He particularly hates it. And it's the same word used in these two verses here. The Lord detests. It's an abomination to him to see lying lips. The Lord hates differing weights. 15:27 is particularly interesting. The greedy bring ruin to their households, but the one who hates bribes will live. The Lord hates this stuff, and so should we. We should hate bribes. We should hate corruption in our workplaces. And the reason why we see in 14:31, the Lord hates this kind of stuff because he loves people. Whoever oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker. But whoever is kind to the needy honours God. Every single person on this planet is made in the image of God, and so they deserve our respect and to be treated well and to be treated fairly and to be treated honestly. So if you undercut them, if you abuse them, if you exploit them, you're exploiting someone who's made in the image of God and he hates it. And so should we. So there should be no shortcuts, there should be no fiddling of the taxes, no false accounting, no mis-selling, no exploitation, no overwork, no underpay, no cash in hand. The Lord loves honest, hard work. It's pretty clear from Proverbs, and I guess it's a fairly simple point, easy to understand. But it gets really exciting when we realize this is not a part of what God says, but this is the heart of what God says about work. And so we can say that all work matters to God, and so all work should matter to us. So in a way, this is rubbish, really. There aren't jobs which God thinks are particularly good and jobs which God thinks are particularly rubbish. The question isn't what job you have, but how you do it. What matters to God is not what you do, but how you do it. Are you doing it in a way that's honest? Are you working hard? And if so, God loves your job. He loves the fact that you're doing it. And you should too. And how we work matters. Just a couple verses for us to see. First is 1 Peter. Let me hide behind here and read it out to you. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from your sinful desires, which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us. You may not have many opportunities to talk about Jesus at your workplace. But to be honest, the Bible says, who cares if you work for a church? The Bible says, who cares if you're a charity worker? Who cares if you're the most powerful man in the world? The world cares about how you do your job. And if you're any of those things and you're lazy and you're self-centered and you're crooked, they notice, and it makes a mockery of what you're doing. Wouldn't it be wonderful if, as a group of Christians, we were those who were radically hardworking and honest? If we were those who worked hard, even when the boss is away, even when the boss is horrible, even at cost to our careers, even when no one's watching. If we were like that consistently, wouldn't Christians be a joy to hire? Wouldn't you want to hire a Christian, somebody who's going to always be hardworking and honest, no matter what, no matter what the cost? Won't people take notice? Peter says they will eventually. He goes on to talk about the workplace, and particularly about slaves. And when they do notice, it will give us an opportunity to explain our second point in conclusion, which is why we're willing to work like that. And the reason why is because the Lord is watching. And we're going to end with this. And this is the most wonderful thing to encourage us as we go about our work. So I guess if you're not a Christian, it's easy to think, okay, that sounds great in principle, but why would you bother? Okay, people are watching some of the time, but often no one's watching. And so what's the point in working hard even when your boss is away? Everyone puts their feet up a little. Or if they're horrible, why would you kind of do them the pleasure of working hard for them? Or if no one's watching, or if it will cost you something. Most of the time, no one knows. But that's not true, is it? And this takes us to our second bit of application in Ephesians. And he's talking to these guys who think there's no point to my work. No one cares. I'm just cleaning toilets. And he says, slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, get this, doing the will of God from your heart. Next slide. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours in heaven is both your master. Sorry. You know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. Do you see how this understanding of work is dynamite, particularly for this person? Think about it. Why should the person with the worst job, with an awful boss, and no pay, work hard in their job? Paul says two things. One, it's the will of the Creator. God himself has designed this world that we would work hard, and he loves it when we do. We looked at that in Proverbs, haven't we? And second, we see it's the reward of our Saviour. For those of us who know Jesus, who have been forgiven our sin and trusted him with our life, he says that no matter what you do, no matter who's watching, no matter how important you think it is or the world thinks it is, every second that you work is not wasted because he's watching, because it pleases him, because it honors him, and because one day he will reward you. You have a perfect boss, and the bonus he will give you, no one can take away from you. This person can't be arrogant. It doesn't matter what you do, it's how you do it. This person can't be depressed. It doesn't matter what you do, it's how you do it. I think that's dynamite. The Lord says, he loves and he rewards those who work hard and those who work honest. Let's pray. Father, we praise you that it's your will that whatever job we find ourselves doing, whether paid or unpaid, whether stimulating or boring, whether high paid or minimum wage, that in that work we can honour you. And I pray this week that we would take great pride in that our boss is the King of Kings, the most generous and kind boss, and one day he will reward us face to face. Help us believe that. Help us live that. By the power of your Spirit, we pray. Amen.